Father, we come to you this morning and we come in awe. We come in awe that you would even love us or care about us. We come in awe that you would choose to communicate with us. And we especially come in awe that you would send your only Son into the world to show us your love in the most tangible way that it could be shown. And so, Father, this morning as we come to this passage where the Apostle John shares with us a little bit of the meaning of the coming of your Son, we pray, Lord, this morning, two things, that if we already know you and already walk with you and serve you through Jesus our Savior, that we would have a greater appreciation of what things you have provided for us. And that if there is anyone here who has not yet taken the step of fully embracing Jesus as Savior and Lord, that this will be the day that they do that and open their heart to him. Take your word now, Lord. Your word is a fire. Your word is alive. Your word is a light. Illumine our hearts today by your glorious word. These things we ask in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. There is an insert today, and there is a place for those of you who like to take notes and things like that, so you might want to go ahead and get it out. I don't really have any stories much to tell you today. Today's kind of like a word study, and you all are going to have to bear with me, because if you've been with me very long, you know that I love word studies. I like to not only see the word, but I want to know what the word means. And I not only want to know what the word means, but I want to know where that word came from and what its origin was. Because words are communication. And that's more or less what Bennett was sharing in the children's sermon a few minutes ago. Words are communication. God, when he made us in his image. Amen? And he made us to be verbal. In fact, we just learned in our truth project the other night, Noah Webster said, I believe God has called me to write a dictionary of the English language. Because when God brought all the worlds into being, he did it by speaking and by a word. And if words are that powerful, then we need to know what words really mean. And I believe that God has called me to write a dictionary. And so he wrote the first main dictionary in the English language, which today is still a tremendous standard. But words have meaning, and God made us in his own image, and he made us to communicate verbally. Now, as Bennett was pointing out, you can communicate with facial expression and body language and sign language and all of that. But verbal communication is very important, and God made us for verbal communication. And in his word, in his written word, he has given us his verbal communication. Why do we spend so much time reading the Bible? Why do we spend so much time studying the Bible? Why do we spend so much time talking about the Bible? Because it is his verbal expression to us. But when he sent the babe of Bethlehem, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem that Christmas night, something new was happening, and it's what we read about in this passage today, which we're going to read in a little bit, where it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If anyone said to me, can you put in one sentence or one phrase the real meaning of Christmas? I don't know any better way to say it than that. The eternal Word, eternally coexistent with the Father in heaven, creator of all things, sustainer of all things, the Word, the eternal Word, the infinite Word, became flesh and lived among us. Hallelujah. That is something to get excited about. And that's what we're celebrating at Christmas. So enjoy the lights, enjoy the bells, enjoy the decorations, enjoy the food, enjoy your time with your family. But remember, the meaning of Christmas is what? That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it made all the difference in the world, because if he had not come and if he had not become flesh and if he had not done that, none of us could be saved. All of us would be eternally condemned. That is how important it is. And so when it says in Hebrews, where we just read, that in past times God spoke a lot of different ways, a lot of different times through the prophets and all that, he says now in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son. Because in his Son he has told us and is telling us everything that he wants us to know. So, yeah, it's something to get excited about. And yeah, I do want to talk a little bit about words this morning. As many of you probably already know, the Old Testament was written primarily in Hebrew and a few books in Aramaic. And then the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, which was just the common Greek of the day, not classical Greek, just the regular street language Greek, so that the average person could understand it. And Greek was the trade language in the Mediterranean area at that time in the Middle East, just like English is now the trade language of most of the world today. And so by writing the New Testament books in Greek, these men could reach a far wider audience. In fact, that's one of the reasons probably we've been evangelized. If this New Testament had been written in Hebrew or Aramaic, it would have remained a Jewish thing and would probably would never have gone any further. But because God so chose it at that time, this was the conversant language. Also, the Greeks had a very sophisticated language and form of expression, and so it was a very wonderful vehicle for communicating the truth of God's Word. So I do, up at the top there, we have a few Greek words. And you bear with me if you're not interested in language, but bear with me. Logos, L-O-G-O-S, one of the most comprehensive foundational words in the whole Greek language. This one word, logos, which means word or expression or reason, is the whole foundation of the whole concept of communication. And so when John is writing and he's saying, how can I explain to people who Jesus is? By the way, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they write mostly about what Jesus did and what he said and all of that. John wrote mostly about who Jesus is and what that means. So he says, logos. In the beginning was the word. That is the logos. In the beginning was the logos. And the logos was with God, and God was the Logos. That's what it says there in that opening verse. The Word, the means of communication, the means of expressing. Now, we have a lot of words we use every day that come from this word, Logos. Logic, logical, those two words come from Logos. Catalog. Because kata means to throw something down, and log means logos, to throw down a word. That's what a catalog is a list of stuff. Except today we have pictures, aren't you glad, in those catalogs? But a catalog is just a list of stuff, and it's words put down, catalog. And then there's the word log, like when you go to work, you say, I logged in. That's from logos. Logo. How many know what a logo is? I researched the word this week. They said it was probably a shortening of logogram. But it's that little picture that companies have. And you see them on the sides of trucks and on billboards and on TV and everywhere. And you see, how many know what the Starbucks logo looks like? I do. I also know what their coffee tastes like. But it's from Logos. Dialogue. Dia means back and forth. And log is to converse or, you know, whatever. From logos. Dialogue. And then there's all those ologies. Mythology. Paleontology. Archaeology. Ology. Logi. Logos. It means the study of any comprehensive body of learning. And so, hey, this word is widely used in a wide variety of applications every day, and we probably aren't even aware of it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. And then it says, in the NIV it says, He was in the beginning. That's fine. Now the Word has become a He. But it's not really He in the original Greek. It's Houtos. Which means that one. Not just anyone. That one. That man. That guy. that person, that one, the same, it says in the King James, the same was in when? Now, what other verse starts with in the beginning besides John 1:1? What other verse in the Bible? Now, come on, some of you maybe don't read your Bible that much, but what other verse in the Bible starts with the words in the beginning? Genesis 1:1. And as far as I know, this is the only other verse that begins that way. In the beginning. That's no accident that he writes that way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then he says something else. Through him, what? All things. How many things? All things. Do you realize all things means everything in the universe? Both here on earth and in outer space and in the other galaxies and everywhere. Through him all things were what? Made. Now we come to our second Greek word, genomai. And this word is very, very important to this text. It occurs 7 times in the first 18 verses of John 1:1. And I'm going to tell you in a few minutes, I was flabbergasted. Is that a word? I was flabbergasted this week as I had a couple new realizations about the use of this word genomai. Genomai means to cause to be, to generate, to become, to come into being. By him, everything came into being. By him, everything, it's equivalent to basically creation. By him, everything was made. By him, everything came into being. And then he says, and without him, just so we don't miss the point. And without him, nothing, now that's the opposite of everything, right? Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now, who is this talking about? The Logos. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was of God. The same was in the beginning with God. By him all things were made, and without him was not anything made that has been made, or that was made, or that came into being. So, genomai is a very, very important word. And this isn't in your notes, but some of you might want to take some notes on this. This word, I discovered, is used 7 times, and it's used 4 different ways in the first 18 verses of John 1. A, verse 3, to refer to the original creation, which is what we just read. By him everything was made, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's talking about the original creation, when everything came into being. Okay? Second time it's used, B, the new birth, our becoming children of God, verses 12 and 13. We'll start with 11. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, who's him here? The Word, right? The Logos. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to what? Become. It's the same Greek word, genomai. To be made. To be brought into being. He gave them the right to become what? Children of God. Now let me ask you a simple question. I'm not very bright. But can you become something you already are? Or do you become what you aren't yet? Absolute proof that those who have not trusted Jesus as Savior are not children of God. They are, and this would be me before my salvation. I was a creation of God, but I wasn't the son of God because I wasn't serving God. And I wasn't the son of God because I hadn't been born again. Didn't Jesus say you must be born again? Did he say you should be born again? Or did he say you must be born again? Which did he say? Why must you be born again? Because if you're not born again, you can't get into the kingdom of heaven. You won't be in heaven. So here it is. He came to his own didn't receive him, but to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, all who received him. Does it give any other qualification other than that they received him? Did it say you have to be a certain color? Did it say you have to live in a certain country? Did it say you have to have a certain level of education or income? It just says, and to all, but to all who received him. What did he do? He gave them the right, the power, the privilege, based on what? I'll tell you on what. His death on the cross, which he came to accomplish. He gave them the right to what? Be made, become sons of God. Let me tell you something. You may love the Lord with all your heart, but if you've got unsaved children, they've got to come to the Lord for themselves in order to be saved. And coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than wearing a uniform makes you a baseball player. We have all got to come to the Lord for ourselves. And to as many as received him, to them he gave. To them he gave what power to what? Become, be made. The same thing as when he made everything. Okay. Third usage, the incarnation. What do we mean when we say the incarnation? What are we talking about? What does incarnation? Anybody volunteer? Incarnation? Yeah. Carne is flesh, right? Incarnation. So it's what we just talked about. The Word became flesh. Okay, the incarnation. And so that is the verse. That is verse 14. Let's see if we can find it here. The Word became flesh. Same word, genomai. Became, came into being. The same word that's used of creation. The Word became flesh. And what did he do? He dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory. But there's one more time that this word is used in yet another way. And this is the one that, to use a term that's used sometimes today, blew me away. And I can't tell you how many times I've read this passage in my lifetime. I've read it many, many times. But knowing that this was the Greek word, verse 17. Let's start with 16. From the fullness of his grace, and we're still talking about the word here. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Now here's verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came. That's not the regular Greek word for came, like so-and-so came to my house. It's not even the same word that is used further up where it says that the true life was the true light that lights every man was coming into the world. That's the regular word for come. No, this is the word genomai. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came into being would be a better translation here. Came into being through Jesus Christ. And when I read that, I mean something clear. Did you know that the law could not save anybody? All the law could do would tell us what God's perfect standard was. Who in this building has kept God's perfect standard? Who? Who do you know that has kept God's perfect standard? Think of the best people you know, but have they kept God's perfect standard? The law was given through Moses. Wonderful. The only thing the law can do is tell me I'm a sinner. The only thing the law can do is tell me that I'm condemned. Now, there was a second part of the law, and that was in the religious ritual, where when they wanted to be cleansed of sin, what did they have to bring? A sacrifice. What kind of a sacrifice? Perfect. Yeah, perfect. And it had to be a living animal, right? It had to be like a lamb. And it had to involve the shedding of blood. So the law was good on that point because it pointed the way toward what God was going to do to make salvation possible for us. But the law couldn't save anybody. The only thing the law could do was tell us what God's requirement was, what his standard was, and show us how far we fall short of it. And of course, that's what the Apostle Paul writes about over and over and over in books like Romans and Galatians and places like that. But the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came into being by Jesus Christ. How did grace and truth come into being by Jesus Christ? Through his sacrificial death on the cross, which we're going to be remembering this morning in the communion. Grace and truth. Did you know there can be no grace without the sacrifice? How was grace made available to us? Through the sacrifice. Without the sacrifice, there is no grace. There's no grace to give. So the law was given by Moses, but grace, God's forgiveness, free forgiveness offered to us all, and truth, here meaning not truth as versus error, but truth as in reality, which is how John uses the word. Grace and reality, a real relationship with God, came through who? Jesus Christ. One more piece of trivia. This is one of only two places in the whole book of John where it says Jesus Christ. And the other one is in chapter 17 where he says, and this is eternal life, to know the true God and Jesus Christ who you have sent. Grace and truth. Now, let's go through our notes. Because I've gone ahead here. What do words do? They communicate. They enlighten. They reveal. They explain, they disclose. Okay, let's go back. I missed a word. Number three, exegenomai. Now, for any of you who have been in college, you may know the word exegesis. From the Greek, it means to draw out in narrative, to unfold in teaching, to recount, to rehearse. Our word exegesis from Merriam-Webster, that's my favorite dictionary. Exposition, explanation, especially an explanation or critical interpretation of a text. So an exegesis of a text is, okay, let me, kind of like we're doing this morning, let me explain to you what this text means, point by point by point by point, to fully explain it, to fully disclose it. What is the purpose of that? When I try to fully explain something and fully disclose it, why am I doing that? So that people can what? Understand it and know it too, right? And when we communicate, do we not communicate for that very reason, as Bennett was pointing out as well, that we want that person to understand what happened, what we're feeling. We want them to understand, right? So that's why we communicate with them. Now, he says, no one has seen God at any time, but the Son, the one and only who is in him bosom, he has exegeted him. He has shown us who he is. He has revealed the nature of the Father to us. That is why Jesus could say, and don't misquote the scripture, Jesus never said, I am the Father, not even once. But he did say, whoever has seen me has seen my Father. How many have seen a father and son where they look a lot alike? Have you all ever seen that? Huh? And you say, that must be so-and-so's son. And you've never seen him before. And why do you say that? Because they look alike, talk alike, act alike, right? And there's an old English saying, like father, like son. So there it is. So by sending him in the flesh for us to actually see, yeah, he shows us, he explains to us who the Heavenly Father is. And that's why Jesus came. He came to reveal to us who the Father is, and then he came to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And I have this, I wrote this, I think, on your note. Jesus is the full expression of everything that God has to say to us. Think about that. Everything about God himself and his nature and character, everything about our sinful condition and our need for salvation, everything about the benefits of walking in relationship with him, what is available to us right now, today, as believers, the glories to come, all of it is communicated to us how? In and through and by the person of the incarnate Word, who is the Son of God, who lived forever and ever and ever in heaven with the Father, and who one day left heaven and came down to be born as a babe there in that manger, and then to grow up and to live a sinless life, and then to literally offer himself up on the cross for our sins. I wrote, words are our best and most exact means of expression. Without them, we would live in ignorance and relative isolation. God has chosen his Son to be his ultimate communication to us regarding himself, his plans for mankind, and his divine purposes for ages to come. To put it another way, everything God has to say to us, he has chosen to say to us through his Son. His Son is the final word and the full expression of everything that God the Father wants to tell us. So let's go through this little thing. We've pretty much already been through it. The one that says Jesus is, if you want to fill that one in for further study. He is the Word, the Logos. Number two, he is the creator of all things. That's by implication, because it says he made everything and nothing was made without him. Number three, the life. And I wrote Zoe there. Anybody know any girls named Zoe? Some of you do. It's the Greek word for life, but it's not the word for physical life. It is the word for life. Period. Unending eternal life. And when John uses the word Zoe, he is always referring to eternal life, not physical life. So Jesus is the life, and he is also the light. Phos. Who knows the word phosphorescent? What does something do that's phosphorescent? Glows in the dark, doesn't it? That's where we get that word from. That's the Greek word for light. He is the creator. He is the life. He is the light. In verses 29 and 36 of John 1, he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And in verse 34, he is the Son of God. So one more time. He's the Word. He's the creator. He's the life. He's the light. He's the Lamb of God. He is the Son of God. There used to be a series of riddles or jokes. What happens when you cross a this and a that? What happens when the Word becomes flesh? In verse 14, God's glory is revealed. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So what happens when the Word becomes flesh? God's glory is revealed in an unprecedented way. Number two, what else happens? Grace and truth are extended to us. Verse 17, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came into being, was made available, was initiated by Jesus Christ. And number three, when the Word becomes flesh, the potential for transformation and true relationship with God, and I have in parentheses, the new birth, becomes a reality. One more time. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become, to be made the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And so I ask you this morning, do you know who Jesus is? And have you trusted Jesus fully as who he is? And yes, in coming, he became our Savior and he brought us grace and truth. But even as a Christian today, Christian, believer, Does everything God has to say to you end the day you receive Jesus as Savior, or does it just begin? What else does the living Word have to say to you and to me today? We say we love the Lord Jesus. We say we've trusted Him as Savior, and I hope that is true. But if we really, really have, He is the Word. And we need to constantly be listening to what He would say to us. Amen? And in listening, meaning, have you ever said to your child, "Listen to me"? When you say that, do you just mean, "Would you please hear the words I'm about to enunciate with my tongue?" Or are you saying, "Would you really pay attention and do what I'm telling you?" He is the eternal Word, and that's the one we worship this Christmas season. Oh, I want to read a few words from a couple hymns. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He hath said to you, who for refuge to Jesus have fled? And then there's a song we may sing this Christmas season. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthem sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? Why lies He in such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christians fear, for sinners hear the silent Word is pleading. Nails, spear shall pierce Him through, the cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary. He's the one we worship, and He's the one we commemorate this morning. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You today. We thank You for such love that You would send Your Son, and that He would come, and that He would reveal You to us in ways that we could have never understood otherwise, even through the written Word. And thank You that we have seen His glory. The glory is of the one and only begotten of the Father. And thank You that more than that, we have seen Him hanging there on that cross and bearing our sin and our iniquity, and there paying forever the debt that every one of us owed and that none of us could pay. And so through His shed blood, to purchase us back to You. We who were lost and wandering and who had gone astray, because it says in Your Word that we've all gone astray like sheep, and we've turned everyone to his own way, but You have laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Thank You for showing us. Thank You for speaking to us. Thank You for telling us of Your love and telling us of Your plan that we might be saved. And we thank You today that we have laid hold of it. We have laid hold of it by faith. We have received it. We have believed it. We have experienced it. Lord, may what You have said to us not fall on deaf ears. May it not go to waste, but may it find its full expression in us every day as we love You, as we serve You, as we walk with You, as we share of You, Lord. And may Your Word continue to cause men to be born again and to turn to You and to become and to be made children of God. My prayer today, Lord, that all of us could say with a straight face and with full conviction, I am a child of God. Not because I was created by Him, but because I have embraced His Son, the Word incarnate, as my personal Savior and Lord, who died for me and gave Himself for me on the cross. We thank you, and thank you for a moment like this where we can remember what Jesus has done for us and what it means that he gave his life for us. Thank you, Father. We worship you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're visiting with us, as long as you really know Jesus as Savior, you're welcome to participate with us in the communion. We have the deacons distribute the bread first, and we have you keep it until we all partake together, and then we do the same with the cup. And as we prepare our hearts for communion, we will be singing a song. If there is something you need or would like to share during that time, feel free to come down and share it. We'll pray with you, and then right after that, we'll have communion.